Well, it's been a long time since I was on an aeroplane. Maybe you've managed to get away on holiday just recently, but I do remember that when you're on an aeroplane, they always go through this rather boring and tedious spiel about what to do in an emergency. And you kind of think, oh, just, you know, be quiet. I just want to read my book, you know, and they're going on about pay attention, you know, and they're telling you what to do if the plane gets into trouble. And I guess most of us don't really pay too much attention to that. But people are going to seriously regret not listening if something went wrong, aren't they? They think, what was it they said about the life jacket? What do I do with the mast that comes down? How do I sit if we're going to have a crash zone? Where is the exit? If the plane got into trouble, suddenly we would regret not listening. Some things are important to listen to, and some things aren't that important to listen to. Some things can mean the difference between life and death. And I tell you what, there is nothing more critical to listen to than listening to what God says. And listening is what this passage is all about. So I hope our ears are pinned back and we're listening. Jesus was going from town to town, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. His fame was growing. Everyone wanted to hear him and see him and see what he was doing. And so we see in verse 4, a large crowd was beginning to follow him. Wherever he went, large crowd would go. And we can be impressed with large crowds, can't we? It is encouraging when the church is full and you think, oh, that's really good. You know, it's much more encouraging than when it's empty, isn't it? And so when a big crowd of people turn up, or when the ministry, the work, whatever it is you're doing, when it's full, you think, oh, that's really good. You know, it impresses us, doesn't it? But in the words of Shania Twain, that don't impress me much. Or more to the point, that don't impress Jesus much. What Jesus wants isn't just big crowds, but people who are going to listen and accept and obey what he's saying. So with this large crowd forming, Jesus begins to teach. And he tells a story. It's not a particularly exciting one, really. You can hardly imagine it being the next Hollywood blockbuster. Come and see the thrills and spills of the seed that didn't grow, and the seed that almost grew, and then the one that did grow. It's hardly the storyline for a bestseller, is it? Yet it is one of the most well-known parables of Jesus. And for many who came, they would hear this story and think, what is he talking about? I don't understand what Jesus is saying in this parable. And that's because the meaning of the parable was hidden. And Jesus tells us why he speaks in parables in verse 9 and 10. So that though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand. Now, they're surprising words, aren't they? Very surprising. But this is in response to a people who were rejecting Jesus, who were rejecting what Jesus was saying. They wanted him to be the Messiah, the King, the person they wanted, and not the person he really was. There is rejection in the air. And so the message then is becoming veiled to them. It's actually an act of judgment. Verse 18, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they will have, will be taken from them. If they didn't want to listen and accept, then even the ability to understand Jesus' message would be taken away. So they can hear the words, but they don't understand. And there is a warning to us there. For those of us who just come along to church and continually refuse to take Jesus seriously. For those who continually imagine that I think I know better than Jesus, I don't really need to listen to this stuff, or I'm just going to sit on judgment on what Jesus says and just take the nice bits and ignore the hard bits. Actually, that is refusing to believe what Jesus says. You're doing exactly what these people did. And the warning is, there may come a point when you can't understand. Persistent rejection of God results in a hard heart. And as Romans 1 talks about, eventually God gives us what we want. If you don't want to hear, then you won't hear. But to those who truly seek him and who listen carefully, in verse 10, he gives us the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God. So this parable then, it confuses and hardens some, and to others it speaks and saves. And this morning, Jesus invites us to hear him. In verse 8, he says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So this morning, Jesus invites you and me to listen and to hear him. So let's get into this parable. Firstly, we're going to think about the sower and the seed. The sower and the seed. If you've ever tried growing vegetables from seed, the sowing instructions can be a bit convoluted. It's something like sort of plant them 15 centimetres apart, 4 centimetres deep, and rows no closer than a foot in a shady but sunny area. And you think, and you're out there with your ruler thinking, is that 15? Do they mean 15 or can I make it 10? You know, who knew planting seeds could be so complicated? But that's not the kind of sowing that is going on here. The farmer, he's got his big bag of seed slung around his shoulder, and he would be taking big handfuls of seed and scattering it as he walked by. So who is the sower? Well, in this case, it's Jesus. He's the one sowing God's word, but actually it can mean anyone that is teaching or preaching the word of God. But that's what the seed is in verse 11. The seed is the word of God. And this is important for us to get. If there is to be a plant, if there's to be growth, then there has to be a seed. Seed has to be sown. The word of God has to be sown. People need to hear God's word. If they don't hear God's word, then how are they going to be saved? And this is why Bible reading, Bible teaching, and sharing is so important, whether it be in your homes or in the club or youth group or wherever it is. This is why we need to be sowing the word of God. If we want to see a church grow, if we want to be growing as Christians, then it's important the word of God is going out and being sown. And there's real encouragement here. This is called the parable of the sower, but people say possibly it could be better called the parable of the soils. So it's not so much the issue of the skill of the sower that we're talking about here. It's not that he's got his ruler out and he's planted the seeds exactly right and it's just a really wonderful sower and all the other farmers are looking on at him going, wow, if only I could sow like that guy. That's not really the point of the parable. He's just scattering it. He's walking along, he's throwing the seed out as he goes. Scattering the seed. And that's what we're called to do. Scatter the seed, God's word, at your school, at your home, at your work, at your club, at the pub, with your friends, wherever. We just need to get that seed and scatter. We can get so caught up on sort of technique and skills and everything else that we miss the point. Just scatter the seed. We might not feel very confident about our abilities, and we might just get discouraged when we think, well, I've tried and nothing ever happens. But one thing is for sure, if we don't sow, you're not going to reap. So we need to be a people who scatter the word of God. No one's asking you to preach a sermon. It might just be you mention a few things when you're having a chat with your friend. But we need to be a people who sow God's word. This parable is more about the state of the soil than the skills of the sower. So let's look at that in our second point, the hard path. So it's a bit confusing. It's our second point, but this is the first soil, the hard path. Now, many years ago, I remember seeing an advert. It was on one of these things on YouTube or something, and it's for this product called Never Wet Waterproof Spray. It was amazing stuff. I have to say, I was just totally, I wanted to order it because it was so amazing. You spray this stuff on and water, everything, liquid just repels off it. It's literally like water off a duck's back. You have to see it to believe it. It was like magic. It was too good to be true. In fact, I think they've gone out of business. It was that good. But honestly, in the videos, it looked amazing. Nothing could, no water could stick to this thing. It repelled everything that went onto it. Tragically, that's a bit like the word of God in some of our hearts, isn't it? Perhaps we come week after week, month after month, or perhaps someone's dragged you here, or you're just here because you're expected to be here, and you've already decided this isn't for me. As soon as the Bible bit comes, you're switching off. It's like you've applied Never Wet or Never Word to your heart, and it's just bouncing off. Even now, as I speak, you're thinking about, you know, what you're going to do when you get home, and I hope it doesn't go on for too long. You know, we have ears, but we're not using them. That's like this seed. It hits that hard path, and before it can go in, before it can do any good, before it can start to grow, it's trodden by all the other things that are whirling around in your mind right now. But not only that, there's a spiritual element to this too. Like the birds in the story, Jesus says the devil comes and he takes the words from their hearts. And we think we're so clever, don't we? We sit here, we think, I don't need to pay attention to this. I'm above this. I don't need to listen to Jesus. And we don't realize we're playing right into the devil's hands. He hates God. He hates you. He hates truth. And he'll do anything to stop you from hearing and being saved. How does he do this? Well, he's got many tactics. I'm just going to talk about one. On holiday this year, I used to take some theology books and I read them on holiday, but I thought I'm going to take some novels. I'm just going to do some novels this year. And I read a 1953 dystopian novel called Fahrenheit 451. It's written in 1953, so it's not written new. But the premise is that in the future, books are burnt because they're dangerous. They contain knowledge and dangerous ideas. And instead of pursuing truth, the people in this book, the general population, they distract themselves from thinking and sort of contemplating life. They distract themselves by plugging into entertainment. There's always a buzz around them. There's just adverts wherever you go, just a buzz at home. There's just a noise everywhere. And they're just listening to trivial facts, quizzes, and they're just filling their minds with all this stuff. Now, this was written in 1953, but it's almost prophetic, isn't it, of where we are today? Our world is so full of distractions. It's a devilish tactic. Texts, pings, messages, radio, streaming, videos, music, social feeds, games. These things aren't bad in and of themselves. But when you bring them all together, it can just be this constant source of noise and distraction. And our minds never get to stop and think. Sometimes I think we would do well to ask Alexa to stop. Just put down the phone. Just turn off the noise. Drive in silence. Walk alone. Just up and down the road several times for 5 minutes. Come to home groups so we can talk about God's word. Let's chat about the sermon over lunch. You know, not just the bits you didn't like, but let's talk about the bits that were actually helpful. You know, why not? We need to let this word get into us. We need to meditate and think about that. The devil's tactic is to just distract us, just to get us to think about all the bits we didn't like and to take our minds off what might actually be helpful. And we need to work through God, what God is saying to us. Otherwise, we're just going to be like these people in the soil, just hearing, but it'll be gone before you know it. Secondly, Jesus speaks about the seed that landed on rocky soil. We can look at that in our third point, the rocky soil. So verse 6, some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Apparently, in the area that Jesus was teaching, this was very common to have this kind of land. There was bedrock, and it was covered by a thin layer of soil, so they knew precisely what Jesus is talking about here. So as a seed goes in, it then starts to grow, but then because it's so shallow, when the burning heat comes out, there's not enough moisture and it just withers. And I think this is where it gets a bit concerning for us, actually. Because here Jesus is talking about an apparent convert. So they seem to hear, and they seem to accept, and there's joy and there's excitement. And as a church, if someone came in to our congregation like this, we'd be excited. We'd go, whoa, they've become a Christian. You know, this is great. You're well, celebrate and everything else. But when the testing time comes, they fall away. There might be all kinds of different reasons. The tests might be all kinds of different tests. And maybe their response to the good news of the gospel was just purely emotional. It's like when you go and see a romantic movie and you come out and feel all warm and emotional, and you know, you think, oh, I'm gonna love my wife better, you know, and or whatever. And then by the next day, it's completely forgotten, hasn't it? And it's gone. Those warm feelings, it was just emotion. Or maybe their experience is purely intellectual. There's a mental assent to the facts, but there's been no real repentance, no real change, no real submission to the Lord. Or maybe they've misunderstood the gospel. They thought that if they become a Christian, life is suddenly going to get really easy and they're going to have no struggles and no worries. And then when those struggles and problems come in, their faith just withers and they give up and they fall away. It's so discouraging when that happens, isn't it? I mean, you probably know people like that. If you think back over your Christian life, people who you thought were believers and then they've just fallen away. And it is terribly sad. But Jesus has forewarned us to expect this. This isn't a surprise. There will be some who appear to be saved, but then who go on to show they're not. This testing, it sifts out those who've truly given their hearts to Jesus and trust him, come what may, from those who haven't. So we need to be those who listen and let the word of God go into us deeply. We need to be those who let the word of God do its work, who submit ourselves to it. We need to be those who know what Jesus said the Christian life's going to be like. It's going to be hard. We need to build our life upon him, upon his actual promises, not just what we imagine. If we treat our faith like a hobby, like an add-on, it's not going to last very long. He is our life. And the person who looks to the Lord and builds their life upon him, upon his word, well, like that psalm said, that person will be like a tree planted by streams of water. It will not wither, even when the problems, the heat comes, but we will bear good fruit. So if our foundation isn't deeply in the word of God, then we risk withering away when the difficulty comes. Next, we come to the third type of soil, and it's our fourth point, the thorny soil. So again, Jesus speaks of the seed sprouting and growing, but then there's these thorns that grow up and they choke it. Jesus describes the thorns as cares and riches and pleasures. And who doesn't know the pull of worry and money and pleasure? I guess we can all sympathize with this. We know it, don't we? Worry and all these things that come into our lives, they kind of grow up alongside our faith, really. At our last house, we had a shed, and we couldn't get down the side of the shed very well, or the back of the shed. And so over the years, these amazing brambles grew up. I tell you, they were monsters. It was the envy of the street. Everyone was looking at our shed saying, I wish I had brambles just like that. It was like a tower. It was so tall. No one quite had brambles like us. It was completely out of control. And the trouble was, as this mountain of, this tower of brambles grew, the weight started to make the shed go a little bit sideways. It was pulling the shed down. And unless we deal with our worry and our money and our love of money and pleasure, that can begin to take over our lives, and slowly but surely, it can begin to ruin our faith. I'm sure we all have them to some degree. Worry about our jobs, about our health, about our friends, about our children, about our school, about our future, about our past. We worry about all sorts of things, don't we? And so some people just, you know, if they haven't got anything to worry about, they worry about that. You know, what have I missed? But if left unchecked, worry can take over and it can obscure everything else. Instead of God being our rock and our refuge and our strength, worry squeezes the trust out of us and it starts to consume us. And if you think that's you, if you think you are being consumed by worry, then you need to come back to Jesus. You need to remember he is the rock. He is my foundation. He is my refuge and my strength. He is the one who has all authority over heaven and earth. He is the one who sustains the whole universe, and he is the one who saves you. So to give him your worry, we're told to cast our anxieties upon him. Don't try to take your worry. Don't let it consume you. Give it to him. He has authority even over your situation. Jesus also speaks about riches and pleasures, and these are deadly because they look so good, don't they? It's not that we can't enjoy these things, but it's when these good things and a desire for them get too big, too much, that they start to consume us. So it might be sports or holidays or entertainment or work or relaxation or DIY or gardening or hobbies or children or grandchildren. All these good things, they can grow and grow and grow and become so big that they take over our lives. They can consume us. You name it, anything good, if it's not kept in check, it, like weeds, they can push God out. Before you know it, your life is full of good things. And then you're too busy to come to church. You're too busy, and so you start to miss a few services. And these good things that we love, they demand our attention. So over time, we drift and we retreat and we grow cold towards the Lord, and we lose the joy, we lose the joy in the Lord, we lose the joy of being with his people. And eventually, when our life is so full of good things or worries or whatever else has grown so big, there's no room for God, and we've lost it. And before you know it, you're just a shriveled up person that used to believe in the Lord. So we need to guard our faith. We need to watch out for things that are starting to grow up just around the sides and become a little bit too important. We need to cut them off before they cut us off from the Lord. Maybe some of us need to do some pruning in our lives before things get too out of control. But lastly, Jesus speaks of the good soil. Well, it's not been very encouraging, has it, so far? If we're to be people who scatter the seed, you know, throwing the word of God, the seed of the kingdom out, it's not too encouraging to know that so many are not going to listen. And even if they do, some are going to come in and they're going to fall away. It's a bit demoralizing. But the good news is there is good soil. There is some good soil. Verse 15, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Jesus says in verse 8 how it's yielded a hundredfold. So the seed of the kingdom, it is potent, it is powerful. This is encouraging. This seed that we are sowing into the world, into people's lives, it is powerful. And when it falls onto the right kind of soil, it can bring forth amazing things, an amazing harvest. Well, what does this good soil look like, and what kind of crop does it yield? Well, the good soil is an honest and good heart. And a good heart is not something we have by nature. It's something that God gives to us. It's what God gives us. Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So if you're sitting here this morning and you think, do you know, I'm a bit worried because I think I'm like one of those bad soils and I don't know if I'm a good soil. What do you do? Well, you come humbly to the Lord and you pray, Lord, please give me a new heart. Lord, take away this heart of stone that's so hard towards you. Give me a heart of flesh that's soft towards you. A heart that's open and humble and honest before the Lord so that you can hear God's word and live by it. That's what you need to do. Lord, give me a new heart. But there is a responsibility in us too. He says this in verse 18. So take care then how you hear. Take care how you hear. There's some practical things we can do here. So when you come to God's word, I wonder how you come. I wonder if you manage to do a quiet time at all. I know it's really hard sometimes, isn't it? Especially with little ones, busy lives. But when you finally get those few minutes, you open God's word, I wonder how you read it. We are to listen carefully. Take care, he says. That's Jesus' intention. That's why he spoke in parables, so that the careful person who truly seeks him will find him. We are meant to take care as we read God's word. We're to dig into it. We're to work at it. We're not just to read it and go, right, great, and forget about it. We're to work it through, think it through. What does this mean? What's God saying? What does this teach me about the Lord? Is there something for me to obey here? Is there something I can praise God for? We're to think it through, to dig into it. That's why I think it's really helpful for us, actually, to in our home groups, to revisit what we thought about on this Sunday. Otherwise, we just forget. But when we come back in home groups, we can think, okay, so what did he say? What was that about? What did you understand? How does that apply then? And we can work it through into our lives. This is the whole point. I remember there's this wise old chap I used to know, and he said quite often, he said, you know, Matt, we don't need more teaching. We need more learning. I thought that was quite insightful, actually. We don't need more teaching. We need more learning. Because actually, some Christians, they just want to be fed all the time. Feed me. Give me another sermon. Come on. You know, and they're just filling themselves up, but they're not actually taking it in. They're getting indigestion. It's not making them stronger. We need to do some learning. Let the word of God go in and do its work. And when we come to church, I wonder how we come. I realize for some of you with families, it's just all you can do to get here. You've got your little ones, and it's a struggle, isn't it? It's a real battle sometimes to get here. I was chatting to June this week, and she was telling me how when she was very young, she hated church. So much so that she used to tie herself into her larder so that her mum couldn't get her to come to church. I think she's fallen asleep. But she hated church as a young person. And isn't that what we find with some of our young people? They don't want to come. The Lord knows the battles we face in our families. He knows. He understands. He knows. But sometimes we don't help ourselves, do we? Sometimes we stay up so late on a Saturday night, we're no good for Sunday. We can't keep our eyes open. Or we cram our lives so full of stuff that we just don't have time for the Lord. We don't have time to spend time with him. But Jesus is saying we are to consider carefully how we listen. That means working it through, to take care how we listen, how we respond, how we submit, to live by this carefully. Are we doing that when we come to God's word? In our kids' church, doing out there right now, we just started this new scheme. It's called the New City Catechism as the teaching material they're using. And we're hoping it's going to be really helpful for them. We're hoping that it's going to sort of build up their knowledge and their understanding and their theology and the rest of it. But our hope is not that they end up with big brains full of loads of Bible facts. You know, some people love to quote obscure Bible facts at you sometimes just to catch you up. That's not the point. That's not what we're hoping for them. I mean, we want their Bible knowledge to be growing. That's really good, isn't it? But our hope is that they, and us, will be those who hear God's word and put it into practice. That's it. Look at verse 21, which closes off this parable. Jesus says, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." We can't escape that. Sometimes we wish Jesus hadn't added that last bit on. You know, it'd be nice just to come to church, do our little bit. We've listened. Great. I'm a good Christian. But no, Jesus says, no. You've got to listen and put it into practice. So who are Jesus's family? Who loves him? It's those who hear the word and put it into practice. This is what good soil looks like. This is what good soil does. It hears God's word. It lets it take root and shines it, changing the picture, shines it into every area of our lives. And so we live accordingly, according to the word that's been sown in us. As the parable says, we produce a bountiful harvest of full of good fruit. And as the light shines out and others see and hear, and we shine out and sow ourselves, so this crop increases and it increases a hundredfold. Now, I know with this parable, we can have all sorts of questions. And we're probably thinking, well, can I be one of the other soils and still be saved? Honestly, I don't think so. But you can agree to differ with me on that, but I don't think so. But if we ask that question, we're really missing the point. So who wants to be like that? Who wants to be a shriveled up Christian? Who wants to be a Christian strangled to death? These are sad contrasts to the genuine, healthy Christian who grows up and flourishes, who's full of life, bursting with fruit. God's word is good. It's good. We need to hear that. It's not boring. It's not dull. I mean, we might make it boring and dull sometimes, but God's word is good. It brings life and light into our situation. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. God's word guides us, it changes us, it illuminates us, it shows us the best way. We're not meant to hide it or deny it or ignore it or try and wriggle out of it. We're to hold it up high, we're to shine out this word into our lives and into the world. God's word is good and it brings life, as opposed to trying to make up our own minds about things, fumbling around in the dark with thorns and trying to find happiness and all these other things. So let me challenge you. What are you doing with God's word? Are you listening carefully? Are you applying it? Are you putting it into action? It's going to be tough sometimes. God's going to say some things that we don't necessarily want to hear or agree with. And we're going to have to work that through. There are going to be times of testing. But verse 15, by patience or persevering, when we listen to God's word, it produces a crop. So let's come to God's word with care and expectation. It's powerful. Let's pray that God would speak and that we would hear it. Let's come to his word with humble attitudes. Let's open up our hearts and allow this word in. Let's pray that God would help us to be those who persevere until the end. Jesus isn't just impressed with big crowds, with successful looking ministries or churches. He wants people to come and hear and to obey. I'm really glad you're here today. But are you hearing what Jesus is saying? We need to listen and obey. Let's be quiet before the Lord and let some of those words go in.